We're moving into the third chapter of Acts. We'll get there. We're going to try to get through the whole chapter. We're not going to be able to look at every bit with a microscope. So what we're going to do is try to step back from the passage far enough that we can look at the whole thing through our binoculars. And what we find in this chapter is the first healing miracle to take place after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. One commentator said this is the first post-Jesus miracle. And I know what he meant, but Jesus was there with them. And so I don't want to say post-Jesus, but it was post his earthly time. He had ascended into heaven, and this is the first healing miracle that takes place. And it's certainly not the first miracle. In Acts chapter 1, we read that the church was in great unity. And that's miraculous when God does that. We read that the church in chapter 2 had the cloven tongues of fire, and every person began to speak the gospel in a language that they had never studied before. That is certainly miraculous. A great rushing wind came through the place. All those things are very miraculous. It was a time of signs and miracles, but this is the first time there was a healing miracle to take place since Christ's ascension. When Christ was on the earth, he did all kinds of healing miracles. And they're very, very important because the gospel claims to give power over the curse of sin. And when we understand how thorough the curse of sin is, it's important that we see why Christ did these miracles. Let me explain it to you. The gospel is the good news that Christ's obedience is sufficient to grant eternal justification in the eyes of God to all sinners who believe. In other words, the gospel was given by God to reverse the curse of sin. Amen. That's the purpose of the gospel. And it's very easy for us to focus on the internal unseen aspects of the gospel. And that's important. We will get to that by the end. But it's easy to say, well, your sins are forgiven. You're cleansed in your heart and in your soul and in your spirit of sin by the gospel. But the curse of sin affects everything in creation. For example, we don't have time to go through all of the beginning chapters of Genesis. But as soon as sin entered into the world, it began to corrupt and change everything. I mean, Adam was designed and designated by God to be the protector of his wife and a provider for his wife. And what's the first thing that happened after sin? He threw her under the bus, so to speak. You know, that's how we used to say it. He turned and pointed at her. It's her fault, Lord. He cast the blame on her. Instead of being the one to stand there and protect her and take the blame, he got out of the way. No, God, deal with her. Right? What happened? The natural order was crushed when man fell. We see it first in the home as Adam stopped being the man that God had created him to be. And we see Eve stop being the woman that God had created her to be. And then we see their children. One murders the other. You just see everything kind of unraveling. Sickness comes in. God had to bring the flood. There was death. There are all these things that happened that were not an original part of God's creation. After the flood, the Lord gave the curse of languages, of many languages, because of the sin of the people at the time. Then God gave borders to nations to keep the nations from encroaching and us becoming under the rule of a petty dictator. And when we look at the world, we see all these divisions between people groups, between countries. We see divisions between husband and wife, between co-workers, between son and daughter and mother and father. We see all these divisions that happen because of sin. Anxiety entered the world. Physical pain entered into the world. Deformities entered the world. Even death. All these things are caused by the curse of sin. Now get this. The gospel makes certain claims. And one of the claims of the gospel is that it can reverse all of that. And that's not insignificant. That is a serious claim. The gospel claims that it can fix all of that. It can fix death. It can fix physical deformities. It can fix physical pain. It can fix anxiety, heartbreak, mental deficiencies. All of these things, the gospel says, I can fix that. That's quite a claim, isn't it? It's quite a claim. Do we believe that claim? We must. As a matter of fact, we believe the gospel is the only cure to the curse. All the other hucksters out there pushing their pills or their politics or their whatever that says we can fix the curse, they're just that. They're hucksters. They're shysters. They're pushing something that really cannot fix the problem. Might put a Band-Aid over it, but you put Band-Aid over cancer, it ain't going to fix it. Might hide it for a little bit, but the problem's still there. So we say that only the gospel of Jesus Christ can deliver us from sin and the curse that came with us. Now, when Jesus came, he faced this problem because there were people, when he said, I forgive you of your sins, there were people that had a problem with that. Because they recognize that all these problems in the world are caused by sin. And when a man comes and says, I can fix the sin problem, they say, well, what about all the other things that are associated with the sin problem? In Matthew 9, verses 4 and 5, Jesus understood that certain men refused to believe that Christ had power over the curse. Because the guy in this miracle, Matthew chapter 9, is broken due to sickness. And the sickness is due to sin. We don't know whose sin, whether it was his or his parents or all the way back to the Garden of Eden. We do know that in the garden, God never intended for this type of sickness. In the garden, God never intended for this kind of brokenness. It all came about because of sin. Now, we're careful how we express that, because every time someone wants to be hurt and say, are you saying that this particular problem is because of my sin? Not necessarily. We're saying it's because of sin. Sin passed into the entire world. The animals did nothing wrong, and yet they're groaning under the curse of our sin. Sometimes we didn't do any specific thing, but because of sin, capital S, capital I, capital N, the curse, we're all afflicted. Now, Jesus claims to have power over sin. But if he doesn't have power over the sickness, then he has no power over the sin that caused the sickness. Amen. Does that make sense? Now, the Pharisees, their logic tracks here. Jesus says he can forgive sin, but if he can't cure the effects of it, then what good is the forgiveness? Amen. Matthew chapter 9, Jesus addresses this, verse 2. Behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk. Now, time out. What's easier? Bring in a man who's very, very sick. What's easier? To say, Your sins are forgiven, or to say, Arise and walk. Which one is easier?
Your sins are forgiven.
Actually, I think they're both equally as easy to say. Right? But which one's easier to do? Which one is easier to have the authority to back it up? Well, with men, they're pretty much equally impossible. Right? Can you, by your words, heal a sickness? And can you, by your words, forgive sin? Who can do that? Only God. This man blasphemes! He claims that by his words he can forgive sin, but he does not have authority over creation. He does not have power over the curse. And Jesus says, well, which one's easier, to say this or to say this? They're both equally easy to say, but but they're both equally impossible to do. And so Jesus says this, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth, not to say, but to forgive. That you may know that I have power to forgive the sins of this man." He says to the sick of the palsy, "Arise, take up thy bed and go unto thine house." And he arose and departed to his house. When the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Look, Jesus never shrank back from any challenge. There's no problem that Christ cannot overcome. In the early church, Christ wanted to fill his disciples with power to prove that the curse had been undone, that the curse was being reversed, and that there was a promise that one day everything Adam and Eve lost would be restored to us. So what does he do in chapter 2? He reverses Babel. He just fixes it. He says, "Don't you see? I can fix that curse of sin." In chapter 3, he reverses the power of the curse with the physical body of a man. Go to Acts chapter 3. There's no type of physical disability. There's no type of emotional brokenness or instability or mental tribulation that Christ cannot cure. And there is no curse caused by sin that he will not eventually cure and make right. Physical healing is a big deal in the book of Acts. There are what, 28 chapters? And there are 14 specific healing miracles contained in 12 of the different chapters. And it's very important for us to understand this first miracle. As a matter of fact, most commentators say when you understand this first miracle rightly, you'll understand all of God's miracles. But more importantly than that, when we understand this miracle, we will understand God's heart of compassion towards his broken creation, and we'll understand our mission when it comes to the brokenness of the world. God's not a God who's far off and aloof. He's a God who enters into our sufferings with us to comfort us and strengthen us. And we need to understand our mission in the world, and the Lord helps us see that in Acts chapter 3. Let's begin reading in verse 1. We'll read the whole chapter, but I'll pause in different places and make statements. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon it with John, said, 'Look on us.' And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering." Now, I would encourage you to have questions about the sign gifts and the healing miracles that take place in Acts. I would encourage you to examine the book of Acts carefully. Spend time in the book of Acts, and you'll find that the miracles found here are leagues away from the modern Pentecostal charismatic, theology that started in the early 1900s at the Azusa Street Mission. It's leagues away from what's going on there, especially when you consider the modern third wave of Pentecostalism that has taken over, and it's absolute, utter insanity. Compare this miracle specifically and contrast it with the modern suit coat waving, head smacking, hysterical emotionalism of today's charismatics. You'll see they're quite a bit different. Let me give you a few differences. First off, this man did not have great faith. He had no faith because he hadn't yet heard the gospel. But he didn't need faith to be physically healed. It was granted to him as a gift. This man didn't have any seed gifts for Peter and John's ministry. And he didn't need seed gifts because he didn't have any. He didn't have the ability to walk or work, but he didn't need the seed gifts because the healing was a gift from God. He laid there his entire life. Everyone knew what the problem was. His feet and ankles had no strength. It was a debilitating problem. It went to his bones. It wasn't an invisible toothache or some troublesome back problem that no one could see or confirm. It was a diagnosable problem. It was an untreatable issue. He'd lain there amongst the people. They knew him. They saw him his entire life begging for some money. Now, Peter, this is how we know he was a Baptist. He had no money. He said, "Silver and gold have I none." And that's just a joke. But he was following the example of Christ. Christ, who walked around without a penny to his name. He said, "Silver and gold have I none." But he gave this man a great gift. He healed him. When Peter healed him in the temple that day, there didn't need to be a healing process. It wasn't crawl before you walk. It was instantaneous. Just like the miracles Jesus performed, wholeness was brought back to the person immediately. He went walking and leaping and praising God. Imagine you had never walked in your life. Wouldn't it take some time? If it was a medical miracle, a medical breakthrough, you would need therapy. You would need time to get your balance and to get your strength in those muscles. Look at this man walking and leaping and praising God. This is the type of miracle that God does. Amen. Not some emotional fervor. Let me say this about miracles because it's very important, possibly the most important thing you could contrast. Whether it's Jesus or one of his disciples doing a miracle, write this down. Miracles were always for the purpose of authenticating the message that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Miracles were always for the purpose of authenticating the message that Jesus was the Messiah. The miracles never brought glory to the man who happened to be there that day. Matter of fact, if you look at all the miracles done in the book of Acts, every time one of the apostles did a miracle, they wound up in trouble. Peter winds up in prison in chapter 4 because he healed this man. Because he wasn't healing to get money. He wasn't healing to gain popularity. He was healing to authenticate the message that they were bringing. And that is that Jesus Christ is risen indeed. And he has power over sin and over the curse of sin. The gospel of Jesus Christ has come to reverse the curse of sin. That was the message. So why did God bless them with healing? Well, keep your finger here and go back to Mark 16. Miracles authenticated the message in the eyes of the people who were around. And that's because miracles never took place by the power of a man. You can see it in Mark 16. You can see it in Hebrews chapter 2, which we'll look at in a bit. But the apostles were not magicians. They weren't gods with a little g. They were men with a message. And the message took priority over everything. And so God performed miracles to authenticate the message that they were delivering. We see it in Mark 16, verse 20. "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the words with signs following." Amen. It's politicking time, and you see the commercials, and it says, "This message endorsed by so-and-so. I'm so-and-so, and I approve this message," right? The miracles were God saying, "I approve this message." God was putting his endorsement on the message of the apostles, and he did it through miraculous signs and wonders. Now, go back to Acts chapter 3. I imagine the early church was probably inundated with people who just wanted some miracle from them. Christ dealt with that. People followed him just to get something to eat. People followed him just for some physical benefit that they could get. And one of the trials of the early church would probably be to not get frustrated with people who hung around just looking to get something. It's like, listen, people, we're trying to stay on message. It's not just that you can get something from us. It's that you can know God. And we still deal with that as churches. People just come because they're looking for something. What do we try to give them? Same thing the apostles did. Yeah, we'll help you out however we can, but we want to lead you to God. And we see this right away in verse 12. When Peter sees all these people running, they say, wow, look at what these guys did. And Peter says, when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? And that's the title of the message. Why look ye so earnestly on us? That's the title. That's the theme here that starts this message. Some great miracle had been done, and everybody looked at Peter. Everybody looked at John and he said, why look ye so earnestly on us? Why is everyone looking at me? The miracle shouldn't make you look at Peter. It should make you look in different directions. This is why we say we still believe in healing, but we don't believe in healers. Men today who want attention, far different from the apostles. The apostles did no miracles, but Christ working through them confirmed the message with signs and wonders. And Peter says, don't look at me as though I had any power to make this man whole. The title is, why look ye so earnestly on us? And so the question is, where should we look? Number one, Peter says, look to God. Why look ye so earnestly on us? Look to God, verse 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom he delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. All miracles were given to authenticate the truth claims of the disciples. You can tell if a man or if a miracle is genuine or not by who gets the glory. I'll tell you this, we've had folks in our church who've received miraculous healing. And you know what I hear them say? They say, praise God. God touched me. God healed me. Not Peter. Not Angely. Not these men. It was God. We've had miraculous things happen. If you see a guy getting rich off of miracles, if you see a man taking glory for the miracles and not God, you can mark it down. God's a million miles from that. If you see a miracle without a clear testimony of God and his goodness and the gospel of Jesus Christ, mark it down. God is a million miles away from that. And people started getting confused about the healing. Peter made it plain. Don't look at me. Look at God. Don't look at me as though through my own power I had anything to do with this. Look to God. And that ought really not need to be said, but it does bear repeating. Look at God, he says, who's the Father of Jesus Christ. Look at the God who made the covenant promises through our fathers. Look at Christ, who's the one denied by men before Pilate. Look at the one who suffered so that you don't need to. Look at God as the one who raises up the body from the grave. Don't look at me. Look to God. If someone experiences great healing miracles that define modern medical science, but are never saved, then those miracles don't benefit them in the long run. We shouldn't be short-sighted. We should look to God. And I believe God pours out blessing on both the just and the unjust. An interesting thing about healing is that even as scientists observe it, they cannot explain how it happens. We watch it happen, but every time the body heals itself, there's a miracle that takes place. And it defies understanding. It's a miraculous thing. So what should we do? For the goodness of God, when he does miraculous things, we should look to him. Charles Spurgeon was saved by the verse in Isaiah 45, verse 22, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." God gives miracles so people will look to him. Keep your place here. Go to Hebrews 2. God was working miracles at the time of the apostles to authenticate the message they were preaching. And the message that accompanied every miracle was to look to God for salvation. God is the healer of the body, but more importantly, he's the healer of the soul. God can reverse the curse of sin in the physical realm, but he can also, most importantly, reverse it in the spiritual realm. Miracles were only a shadow of the true miracle that the Lord wanted to work in the heart of every person who saw one. Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse 3. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will." And the question is, how shall we escape if we neglect the salvation that God confirmed through these miracles? What was Acts chapter 3's miracle doing? It was showing us that God is the Savior from the curse of sin. Miracles are given, I believe, both in our everyday experience, and we have miracles all the time that I think we fail to see. But God gives us miracles in our everyday experience and in the Scripture to remind us we need to look to him and be saved. Number two, don't look at me. Look to God. And number two, look within at the deep need of your heart. And this is in 16 through 20, when healing occurs, we're generally thrilled. And this thought to look within takes a back seat. But the deep needs of our hearts are what make us desire miracles from God. If no person ever experienced brokenness beyond what human ability could repair, then we would never need miracles. Can I say that again? If we never experienced brokenness beyond what human ability can repair, we would never need a divine miracle. The blessing of a miracle only comes by the experience of pain. Acts chapter 3, verse 16. Peter continues, "In his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." Peter brings his audience to the place where they need faith, and this faith which brought perfect soundness. And look, that faith refers to more than just the physical healing, but that faith which brought perfect soundness is faith in Christ. But according to the text here, it's also a faith which is by Christ. The Scripture teaches us that faith is the gift of God that comes by hearing the Word of God. That's how faith comes. And the message that Peter preached brought perfect soundness to this man. And Peter, here he is in church. He comes to this place of religion, and he gives by the gospel what the beautiful gate of religion could not give. And look, Jesus said there's a broad road, a broad gate, a wide opening, a beautiful door that leads to death. But there's a narrow, small door, small path And that door is Jesus Christ, and it's opened by faith and repentance. And we fit in, we press into the kingdom of God, and we walk a hard and narrow path, and it leads to everlasting life. And this man laid at the beautiful gate of religion his entire life, and the deep needs of his heart were never met. But when he heard the gospel, that Jesus Christ obeyed God and offers eternal justification to sinners who believe, when he heard that, he put his faith in Christ and perfect soundness came to him in just an instant. What a lifetime of religion couldn't offer, a moment of faith in Christ brought to him. And Peter says to these men, you need to repent. You know, God made it plain through the prophets that Christ would come. This is what he says. And when he came, you were ignorant, so you killed him. You murdered him. You murdered the only perfect man who ever lived. And they said, what should we do? He says, repent. Peter wanted to bring his hearers to a place where they recognized they were totally missing everything God was doing in the world from the beginning till now. He's saying, you missed everything. The prophets were so plain. They spoke so plain, and you just missed it. God has a way of thinking, and you have a way of thinking, and your way of thinking is not God's way of thinking. And what God is doing all through history, you missed it. What do? Repent. Change your way of thinking to God's way of thinking. Stop thinking in a way that is pleasing to you, and start thinking in a way that pleases God in heaven. Your thought process is out of line with God's thought process. We need to look inside and do a thorough, full examination of our own thinking. Halloween was the 501st anniversary of the Reformation, where Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses onto the door of Castle Church in Wittenberg. I don't know if you've ever read those 95 theses, but the very first one is this. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. Jesus orders us, repent, not just for salvation, but the just live by faith. They live a life of constant repentance, constantly conforming our thinking to the thinking of Christ. For example, if there's someone here today that thinks you can earn your way into heaven by faithfulness to the church or keeping some moral code, your thinking is wrong, and you need to change your thinking to God's way of thinking. Repent and place your faith in Christ. But that's not where repentance ends. That's only where it begins. And the rest of the Christian life is a constant conforming of our thought process to God's thought process. That's why it's so important for us to spend time every day considering the heart and the thoughts of God through the Bible. You may have been saved for 50 years. But if you distance yourself from the Bible, you'll distance yourself from the thoughts of Christ. You'll begin to think in ways that are pleasing to you. You'll begin to consider things and people and situations in ways that are pleasing to you, but not pleasing to our Father in heaven. What should we do? I'm missing it. I'm not thinking like God, and I'm missing everything He's doing in my life. What do I do? Repent. Repent. Begin thinking as God thinks. And this is what Peter says. Repentance is given for our sins to be blotted out, to prepare us in verse 20, to prepare us for the times, or verse 19, for the times of refreshing. There's two times mentioned here. And we'll see in just a moment the time of the restitution of all things. And this is the time of refreshing. There's a time when all things are restored that's coming. But what's happening now? There are times of refreshing. The Lord wants to give us times of refreshing. Sweet Sabbaths. Sweet times in our closet where it's just us and God and our souls are renewed, where we're refreshed, where the curse in our own heart is reversed. We're brought into a sweet fellowship with God. And look, how do we get that? Repentance. If we're stiff-necked, rebellious, I like the way I think. I like to have my preferences. And I'm not concerned with what Christ has said. I'm not concerned with the Word of God. Do you know what happens? We miss those times of refreshing. Some of us are longing for refreshing. Our strength is going like this. Our own power is going like this, down, down, and we feel it. At the end of our rope, you see that kitty cat on the poster? Hang in there. They've got one claw on the string and say, that's me. Going like this, I'm going down, I need strength. You need a time of refreshing from the Lord. How do you get that? Get alone with Him. Repent. Repent. Have your sins been blotted out? If not, you need to be saved. If they have been, you need to humble yourself, repent, and enjoy this time of refreshing. And one of the ways we can see our need for repentance and refreshing is when we grumble or complain in trials. So often we just miss what God's doing. We just miss it. You know, one of my biggest fears is that I get to the end of my life and I stand before the Lord and He says, you know, I was doing this in your life. I was doing that in your life and I was trying to help you with this and I was trying to help you with that and you missed it. Peter stands here talking to a church full of people who had spent their entire lives worshiping God, and he says, you missed everything God had for you. Are you still alive? And there's still hope. Repent. I don't want to miss it. But boy, it's easy to do. Andrew Peterson in his song, Always Good, sings it like this. It's so hard to know what you're doing, so why won't you tell it all plain? But you said you'd come back on the third day, and Peter missed it again and again. So maybe the answer surrounds us, and we don't have eyes to see that you're always good, always good. This heartache is moving me closer than joy ever could, and you're always good. Do you trust God's plan? Are you spending time each day asking God to mortify your flesh, give you the mind of Christ? Physical healing miracles remind us that although some are physically blind, all are spiritually blind. Some people have crippled legs so they cannot walk, but none of us are born with the ability to walk with God. The physical healing miracles point to a deep-seated need in the heart of every person. So Peter says, why look ye so earnestly on us? Number one, look at God. Number two, look within at the deep need of your heart. Number three, look forward to a time of judgment and reward. Acts 3 verse 21. Whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. Physical healing reminds us that the one who made our bodies has the power to raise them up and make them new. The heavens have now received Christ. They'll receive Him until the times of restitution of all things. And it seems like a confusing statement, but I think we can simplify it. Restitution just means to reconstitute. Or to restore. So it's a restoration. And it reminds us there's a coming day when all things will be restored to what is rightfully theirs. And that includes the sun, the moon, the stars in the heavens, the minerals, the plants, the animals. It extends to all of creation. All things. The restitution of all things. Go to Acts 21 if you would with me just for a moment. In this passage, God talks about how He'll make all things new. He makes a new heaven, He makes a new earth, but only after He does away with the old. And there are two judgments, one for punishment in the lake of fire, and one for reward for those who have taken a drink from Christ, the fountain of living water. Revelation 21 verse 1, John says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers, whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, if you know Christ, you're excited for that day. Because God is going to reconstitute. He's going to restore all things. He can give perfect soundness to ankle and feet bones. Why can't he do it to hearts, to minds, to eyes? All of us, he can, and he will. God will make all things new. Creation longs for his return when Christ shall reign upon the earth. The bitter wars that rage are birth pains of a coming age. When he renews the land and sky, all heaven will sing and earth reply with one resplendent theme, the glories of our God and King. Hallelujah. Let all creation stand and sing. Hallelujah. Fill the earth with songs of worship. Tell the wonders of creation's King. And number four, don't look at me, he says, look outward to the need of the world. All the prophets were a shadow. They were a symbol of that person who was to come. All the Old Testament prophets spoke of the one prophet whom every person needs to hear. Acts 3:22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And this, of course, refers to Christ. Those who hear the gospel and place their faith in Christ and who turn away from their iniquities to believe the truth and trust in the living God are saved from sin and for eternity. And those believers have an obligation to go into the world and preach the gospel. Every creature must hear the gospel or be eternally lost. Get that? Every person must hear the gospel or be eternally lost. Ask five people this week what they think it means to be a Christian. I'm not asking you to be aggressive. I'm asking you to be inquisitive. Step outside of your comfort zone just for a moment and ask someone, what do you think it means to be a Christian? And you'll probably get five shades of the same idea. Christianity has to do with just being good to others, loving God, treating folks with respect. You have to keep some moral code. You know, you have to listen to Christian music and read the Bible and dress a certain way. That's what it means to be a Christian. Those are the answers you'll get. I can just about guarantee you no one knows the gospel. Ask them, what do you think it means to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? Do you know what they'll tell you? They'll tell you there's some sort of moral reformation that has to happen to be a Christian. And that is so wrong. Christianity is about the gospel. It's about truth. It's about believing that Christ is the only one who's good enough. That none of us are good enough. Only he is good enough. But who knows that? The world is not rejecting the gospel. They don't know the gospel. They've never heard the gospel. They think Christianity has to do with church and worship and a certain type of living, and it just does not. It has to do with Jesus. All God and all man, God in a body, suffering as a perfect, sinless sacrifice, as a substitute for sinners. That faith in Him is what makes us whole. How will they know unless we tell them? Every person has an area of brokenness that comes under the curse of sin, and all of us is in different places. I know where my areas of brokenness are, and they're probably different from yours. My personality and my form is, I'm susceptible to certain temptations. Maybe you're not so much. You're susceptible to certain temptations that maybe I'm not. And we preach a gospel that says it can fix all of those things. And these physical healing miracles should help us point people to Christ. I think something that can help us is how we define miracles. I want to give you this and we'll be done. Because so often we think that a miracle is just something like this. Someone who's lain lame their entire life. It's important how we define miracles. Because God has done wonderful things for us. You know, if you're here today and you know Christ as your Savior, you can testify to the greatest miracle of all. You can say, you know, what I used to be, because of God's grace, that's not who I am now. And what I am today is all because of the grace of God. I've been saved. I've been changed. So often we focus on physical healing. That's not wrong to do when it happens, but we ought to do it with an eye to the gospel. There are people here who have been blessed with a doctor scratching their head and saying, I don't know what happened, but whatever you were struggling with is gone. And we should approach that with an eye to the gospel and say, listen, God is the healer. I know what happened. God is the healer of both body and the soul. And by the name of Jesus Christ, I've been made whole. I don't know about your medicine, but can you raise the dead? The God who healed me can, and I'm trusting in Him for that. You see, we can testify with those types of things, but it doesn't have to be bodily healing. Has your home ever been healed? Have you ever had a relationship that's been healed? Have you ever had perfect soundness brought to your emotions? Have you ever had wholeness and peace come into your mind and soul? Has God healed a hurt that Prozac and Zoloft couldn't touch? Have you ever been miraculously delivered from an addiction to drugs, to alcohol, to nicotine, to pornography, or to the approval of others, which is social media addiction, those types of things? Has God ever lifted the curse from those types of addictions, or from bitterness or anger? Has God ever miraculously delivered you from something? If He has, those closest to you can see it just like they saw it in this man. They'll say, boy, you changed. Something has happened. And those miracles should be used as an opportunity to point to Christ. And all of these, I believe, are readily apparent to those that know us. Do you long for healing? Yes? Then seek God for it. And when it happens, attest to the goodness of God and use the opportunity to speak the gospel. Don't waste your miracle. There's one more miracle I want to mention before we go. It's the miracle of suffering with patience. Too many people look through the keyhole of the door of healing and think that if they could only step through there, they'd be happy. I'd be happy if God would just open this door to this healing that I'm longing for. But if you would step back, you'd see that God is with you in the hallway. God is with you in your suffering. And you'll find God gives grace and peace in suffering. And that testifies of his goodness, love, and care more than a physical healing would. You ever watched a Christian go through a troubling time with grace and faith and poise? You ever watched a Christian go through a trial with peace and say, I don't know how they do that? That's because there is a peace of God which passes all understanding. And it keeps our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. Peek through the keyhole of a miracle. Ask God to give it to you. But if God doesn't open the door, trust his grace will be sufficient in your weakness. Tony Evans said, God didn't keep Daniel from the lion's den. He met him in it. He didn't keep Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace. He joined them in it. God didn't keep Joseph from being a slave to Potiphar. He gave him favor in it, and he met him in the prison as well. The proof in knowing you are where God wants you to be in your suffering is that God doesn't deliver you from it, but rather he joins you in it. And that's the greatest miracle of all. Why look ye so earnestly on us? Look to God. Look within at the deep need of your heart. Look forward to a time of judgment and reward, and look outward at our mission in the world. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you would help us. I know there are folks here who are praying for healing, praying for a miracle. Lord, we earnestly expect a miracle, whether it's by healing or by grace to go through the suffering with poise and with faith and with peace. And God, I pray that you would help your church this morning. Help us to look to you. Help us to look within at the need of our own hearts. Lord, even though we've been saved, we still need you. Help us to look forward to the time when we'll see you face to face. And then, Lord, help us to look outward at the world. Help us to see what our mission is. We're called to relieve suffering and preach the gospel that reverses the curse of sin. Well, thank you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.